Numbers chapter 6 is a contrast to Numbers chapter 5. There, the Lord dealing with uncleanness in the camp, purification. This chapter about consecration, those who would commit their lives to the Lord. As we look into this chapter, remember, the priesthood was relegated to Aaron and his sons. It was inherited. It wasn't passed to people outside the family. The Levites had become the servants of the priests in lieu of the firstborn in Israel, and they were set aside to work in the tabernacle and its precincts. People couldn't take those things to themselves. As prophets begin to come on the scene, those men are ordained of God, and women. They don't choose that position themselves, and as kings finally are chosen. But anybody could set themselves aside to seek the Lord. As we come to this sixth chapter, we have a picture of what it meant to take a Nazarite vow. Now, you don't want to confuse a Nazarite and a Nazarene. Jesus was from Nazareth. They called him the Nazarene. And Nazarite is just from the Hebrew word, which means to set apart or to separate. We'll find separate or separation 16 times in this sixth chapter. And we have an interesting picture of what it means, you know, in contrast to someone who's caught in sexual sin and so forth, some of the things we looked at. Now, this is someone whose heart is to come before the Lord. They're not separated or put outside the camp. When they want to be separated to the Lord, they're right in the life of the nation, because God wants their consecrated life to be a testimony. It's not that they have to go to a mountain somewhere or sit alone somewhere. They are not isolated from the rest of the nation, but are in the middle of the camp in their commitment to the Lord. He says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either a man, notice, or woman, shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, of separation, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from." So we're introduced to this. There is no length of time designated in this picture. Some, no doubt, would separate themselves for a month or for 40 days. No doubt some separated themselves for life. Some shorter period of time. Occasionally we have a picture, and we have it, of Samuel being dedicated from the time he was a baby. Hannah saying, "Lord, if you'll let me conceive, I'll dedicate this son to the Lord." And then evidently down in the territory of Dan, that story of Hannah and Samuel had some reputation to it. And a woman down there, the wife of Manoah, made the same plea. "Lord, I'll dedicate my son to you if you'll let me conceive." And of course, Samson then is born, who should have been a Nazarite, who transgressed many of the things we're going to read. So occasionally it was a child from the youth up that was set aside. But most of the time it's the will of the individual that the Lord's talking about. And he's talking about them separating unto him. And look, this is a willing separation. God doesn't want anything phony. He doesn't want anybody forced into it. This is, you know, the individual, you know, I can never be a priest. I can never be a Levite, Lord. But I can consecrate my life. I can set it aside to you. And what is it that you'd have of me? And the Lord, knowing there would be those in the nation who ask those questions, gives us this chapter in regards to setting themselves aside in regards to a vow, vowing a Nazarite, a vow of separation. And it says they're separating themselves, verse 2, unto the Lord. We'll have this idea of unto in verse 2, in verse 5, in verse 6, in verse 8, in verse 14, verse 17, verse 21, separation unto, because that's half of the vow. The person wants to separate themselves unto. So the Lord says, if you want to do that, then you separate from. Those are two sides of the same coin. The secret of separation, the secret of devotion, is not separation from, but it's separation unto. When you fall in love with someone, you know, and we see it around here, and some of you have been through it, it's no challenge at that point. You know, gee, you know, we don't see them anymore. They don't hang around their old friends anymore. All they do is hang around her. All they do is hang around him. They come in with the same shirts on, the same boots on. Oh, yuck, gag me, you know, just, you know, this, you know, it's no labor. You're in love with someone. They become the object of your affection, and separating unto that person, you're not thinking about, well, what does it mean I have to separate from? What do I have to give up? You're not, when your heart is somewhere, you're not thinking about that. So here, the basis of this is being separated unto the Lord. And then the Lord says, well, these are the things I want you to separate from then, as a sign. So those who would separate themselves unto the Lord, it says, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, shall drink no vinegar of wine, and that wouldn't be a temptation to me, or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or raisins, dried grapes. Now, no doubt there isn't anything evil about raisins, but the idea is nothing of that kind. Why that? I'm not sure. I think the Lord is saying, if you really want to be separated to me, I don't want any other intoxicants in your life. Again, in Ephesians, it tells us not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, that's be ye being filled, present, passive, imperative there, the structure. It means it's continuous. Be ye being filled every day, be filled. And it's a command, it's not a suggestion. And because it's passive, it means you don't do it. The Lord does the filling. But be ye being, the idea is every day you're willing, every day you come, every day you open to him for him to fill you with his Spirit, so that the influence in your life might be from heaven and not from alcohol, not from drugs, not to be intoxicated with the intoxicants of this world. So probably the same idea here. And of course, for you to get grapes or raisins in this day, you'd have to go somewhere near the vineyard where the wine was. Maybe the Lord's just saying, you know, don't, no wine, no vinegar, no grapes, no raisins. Just stay away from the vineyard completely. That way you'll be better. Just separate yourself from any influence other than my Spirit. You're setting yourself aside to me. Verse 4, all the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is made of the vine tree. Don't even get near the vineyard. From the kernels even to the husk. And all the days of the vow of his separation, there shall be no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. For he shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. So even in Israel, the men, their hair would not be long. Now, it may have been shoulder length. It wasn't long the way we would perceive long. A woman would let her hair grow, and it would be down her back. It says, though, when you take this vow of the Nazarite, and Samson, you know, had let his hair grow his entire life, to let your hair grow. It was a shameful thing. It was not intended to shame them, but the idea is worldly pride, worrying about what other people think. You're never going to be able to set yourself aside to the Lord if you're worried about what man thinks and you're not worried about what the Lord thinks. And your head's a very obvious thing. You can't hide it. It sticks out of your collar like a sore thumb. Everybody sees it. We spend a lot of time on our heads. Some of us spend more time than others on our heads. But, you know, you're very conscious. What do I look like? I didn't put, you know, sometimes I hear my wife, I didn't put on my weight, and people are going to think I'm crazy. I didn't put any makeup on. I got to drop hand off. But, you know, I just hope nobody looks at me. And just, you know, we're very conscious about our head. You know, I often get up in the morning and walk in the bathroom and look at it and think, what a strange looking thing, you know. First thing in the morning, everything's sticking up, and you have to push your face back where it belongs. You know, just when you were younger, it did that by itself. Not anymore. So, you know, I think there's that part of it. You know, no influences of the world, intoxicants. You know, your hair. You're letting it grow. You're just going to let this happen, and people will notice. You know, what's going on here? You know, it's unkept. Well, I've set myself aside to seek the Lord, and there'll be a certain respect, I'm sure, that then would come with that. All of the days he'll let the locks of his hair grow, and all the days that he separated himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, for his brother, for his sister when they die. Because the consecration, the separation of his God is upon him. All the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. Because the priest was holy. There are certain things he couldn't do. So, you know, the Levites were set aside. They came in certain times of service. There would be, you know, a schedule for them to come and serve. So he said, if you're really desiring to set your life aside like that, and then these are some of the things that you need to understand. I don't want you, you know, influenced by the influences of this world. You're coming to me saying your life is going to be mine. And if that's true, I want to be the main influence. Pride and the fear of man will have no place in our relationship. If it's you and I want you responding to me. You know, the root of all contention, it says, in all contention cometh by pride. The root of Satan's fall was pride. And, you know, I think the Lord says there's not going to be any room for that. The fear of man, it brings a snare. I don't need to worry about people think your hair is going to grow the entire time that you're set aside. And death has nothing to do with it. If you're set aside to me, there's no death in that. When your life is mine, there's no death. There's no natural relationship that's to take precedent over it. And, of course, anybody then who was going to take a Nazarite vow had to think about these things. Because you're making a serious commitment. You know, the priest, we read before, was not allowed to leave serving the presence of the Lord if anyone in his family had passed away. So it's interesting to see what the Lord is saying to them here. Now look, here's an exception. God understands, verse 9. If any man die suddenly by him, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing, and on the seventh day shall he shave it. Now what it's saying here is, If you're sitting somewhere and someone dies next to you, or, you know, you get in a circumstance and it's unintentional, here's what you need to do to cleanse yourself so you can begin your vow over again. So you're sitting in church and, you know, the end of the service, Rob comes up and says, everybody stand up, and the guy next to you just doesn't respond. And you think, gee, you know, he just tired or lazy or something. And you say, hey, come on, buddy, stand up. You hit him and he falls over in the pew, you know. And you realize, I thought the sermon was boring, but it was deadly. You know, here's this guy gone. And, you know, you didn't intend to, but, you know, now if you're a Nazarite, you're defiled. And what do you do in that circumstance where he answers the question? Because that can happen inadvertently, unintentionally. And he says here, he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day shall he shave it. And on the eighth day shall he bring two turtle doves, two young pigeons, to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering, and make an atonement for him, for that he sinned by the dead, and shall hallow his head. Most of us have no problem with that. My head's hallow most of the time anyhow. Shall hallow his head that same day, and he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation, and shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering. But the days that were before shall be lost. In other words, you started this vow. That's not going to count now. You're going to have to start over because his separation was defiled. And this is the law of the Nazarite when the days of his separation are fulfilled. So he told us certain things. Someone wants to set themselves aside. Here's the requirements. Here's a case that might cause defilement. If that happens, here's how you start the vow over again. Go back to go. Don't collect $200. Just start over again right here. And if you fulfill the vow, here's how the vow should end. That's where he's taking us in verse 13. This is the law of the Nazarite when the days of his separation are fulfilled. You said set aside 20 days, 40 days, 60 days. They've come to an end, or a year or 5 years. He shall be brought unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. He shall offer his offering unto the Lord, one he lamb of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering, one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish for a sin offering, and one ram without blemish for a peace offerings, and a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, and wafers of unleavened bread anointed with oil, and their meat offering or meal offering, and their drink offerings. And the priest shall bring them before the Lord, and shall offer his sin offering and his burnt offering. And he shall offer the ram or a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord with the basket of unleavened bread. And the priest shall offer also his meal offering and his drink offering. And the Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation. Imagine if it was months and years. At the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And shall take the hair of the head of his separation and put it in the fire which is under the sacrifice of the peace offerings. He throws it on the altar. And the priest shall take the sodden shoulder of the ram and one unleavened cake out of the basket and one unleavened wafer, and shall put them upon the hands of the Nazarite after the hair of his separation is shaven. And the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. This is holy for the priest, with the wave breast and the heave shoulder. And after that, the Nazarite then, when this is all over, may drink wine. This is the law of the Nazarite who hath vowed and of his offering unto the Lord for his separation, besides that his hand shall get, according to the vow which he vowed, so must he do after the law of his separation. So, a very complicated set of offerings in the day that he breaks the vow, that he completes it. No doubt these would have been things that he would have thought of great deal as he was separated unto the Lord. He must, you know, if your heart is to go through all of this to separate yourself unto the Lord, you're thinking about the sin offering. Lord, you know, you're in a position where you've set yourself aside by your behavior. You're not getting drunk. You're not around any dead body. You're not shaving your head, but you must be still very much aware of what goes on inside. Lord, I'm a sinner, Lord. I want to set my life aside to you. You must have thought about the burnt offering, which is an offering of consecration. The meal offering or the meat offering was a fellowship offering. And when that was offered, the priest ate part of it, the Lord took part of it, and the worshiper took part of it. And it meant that things were open with you and the Lord, that you fellowship with him. And the drink offerings and the meal offerings, you know, all of this must have been things that he thought about and must have been a reminder at the end, hey, you're no holier than anybody else. You've taken this time, you've set your life aside, you know, and as we draw into the Lord's presence and we get closer to the Lord, what we really become more cognizant of is how far we have to go to be like him. If we're being conformed to his image and likeness, you know, the closer we draw, to me at least, to him, the more aware we are of our own depravity. You know, I've heard people say the longer they go on with the Lord, the less they sin, but the more they repent. A friend of mine was friends with John Fuller and said he would find him every morning in the chapel by 6 o'clock weeping before the Lord, laying on his face. And he said he was the godliest man he knew. You know, and I think at the end of this time, this person has set his life aside. You know, he must be very aware of the fact, Lord, your grace. Lord, I'm no better than anybody else walking around the camp. My head wasn't shaved. I wasn't drinking. Lord, didn't come near anybody. But I'm no better than anybody else, Lord. And this is a very remarkable set. And I'm sure it meant incredible things between the Nazarite and his God at the end of the vow. So Nazarite vows today, no, we don't have to take that. We're holy because of the completed work of Jesus Christ. But sometimes there are Christians that say, Lord, I'm going to do this, Lord. I'm going to set this aside for you. Or I'm going to consecrate, you know, so much of my resources to you. Or I'm going to set aside my life, you know, one day a week I'm going to fast. Or, you know, we do those kinds of things. Sometimes we do them, you know, in an emotional moment. I think we need to remember this. Look, if I tell my wife something, honey, I'll meet you here at a certain time. Or we're going to go out to dinner this week. I better keep my promises. She's not happy if she shows up and I'm not there, or I, you know, my friends, you know, there's people that I work with here. If I say that I'm going to do something, it's important to me that that's done. I think it's important to them. Our kids, you know, how often we can easily promise them something and then we get busy and it doesn't, no, that shouldn't happen. We should really try to do the things that we say to them. You know, if we represent the Lord, they need to know that he's going to deliver everything he's promised. And if we do those things on human levels, then how important it is for you and I, if we do, you know, the Lord says, just let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Don't make any vows. Don't do that stuff. Because if we do promise the Lord something, how important is it? You know, I think he takes our vows seriously. I don't think it provides any righteousness for us, but I think if we come to him and say, Lord, I'm going to do this, I think he wants us to do the things that we say that we're going to do. And if it's important on a human level, how much more important it is to him. But we aren't under the law in regards to these things. You can make a vow to the Lord and eat raisins and raisin bran and, you know, just raisin crisp. Don't worry about those things, all right? And you can get a haircut, too. Don't drink wine. Verse 22, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. I love this because it's the Lord speaking to Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, and say, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them. So he says, look, when you guys, you're the priests, when you bless the children of Israel, I don't want you making up your own stuff. You know, God bless you today, God give you a new, you know, roles, you know, God, you know, when you bless them, I'm going to tell you exactly what I want you to say, because you're blessing them in my name. And this is the blessing. The Lord bless thee. The Lord keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. This is so interesting. And know, too, that most of the children of Israel, they're at the tabernacle where the priests are to offer sacrifices for sin and so forth. And yet he's saying, well, when you bless them, this is what I'm going to do. Here's the important thing about it. Well, there's several things. You know, look, we hear the Lord three times. There's a point at the Trinity. I don't know that. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord, three times. The important thing to me when I look at this, it says the Lord bless thee. That's a singular word in the grammar. The Lord bless thee, keep thee, singular. Make his face to shine upon thee, singular. And be gracious unto thee, singular. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee, singular, and give thee, singular, peace. And then he says, and they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them, plural. That's how I'm going to bless the nation. But the nation is only blessed as individuals in the nation are blessed. Now, the church is blessed when we have blessed people in the church. You know, it's healthy for the church. Because there are people that do come with broken hearts. There are people who just got a report from the doctor this week that there may be a malignancy. Or the people that just lost their job after 30 years that come with a heavy heart. There are people who just found out their son or their daughter is a prodigal. But it's so important for the majority of us, and I think, you know, most of our lives, we're so blessed to come as individuals, blessed of God. The church corporately is blessed as we are blessed individually. And only that way, in one sense. And I love this because it's individual. He says, when you bless the children of Israel, I mean, don't do this big corporate thing. I want you to pronounce my blessing on every single one of them. And when you do it, I want you to look right into their eyes and right into their face. I want you to say, the Lord bless you. The Lord bless you today. And keep you. The Lord let his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord let us lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That's how I want you to bless them. Remarkable. Interesting words. Okay, let's look at them. Because it promises protection, pardon, and peace. What else is there? Protection, pardon, and peace. The Lord bless thee. Very interesting word. Look, for just a kid in Sunday school who hears it knows that that's something you want to hear. God bless you. When you sneeze, why do we say that when somebody sneezes? God bless you. I thought somebody was going to give me an answer. I don't know. I wasn't going to tell you a great secret, but, you know, maybe because their heart skipped when they sneezed or something. But, you know, the Lord bless thee. We want to hear that. We want to hear that. And the priest is the person who's representing the Lord, you know. The Lord bless you. Hebrew word, interesting, it means to kneel down and to serve. The Lord kneel down and serve you. You. Wait a minute. This is the Lord, Jehovah, speaking to Moses, saying, tell Aaron and his sons, these are the marching orders, this is what I want them to say. The Lord kneel down and serve you. Is it blasphemous? John 13, Jesus, knowing that all things were given into his hand by the Father, girded himself and got down on his knees and washed the disciples' feet, knowing that all authority and power had been given into his hands. Gets down on his knees and he washes their feet. The Lord bless thee. The Lord keep thee. That's protection. Guard you. You know, if he's going to get down, if he thinks enough of us to get down, to stoop down from heaven to minister to us, he's going to take care of us. The Lord bless thee. The Lord guard you, keep you, guard over you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. It means to give light. His face is turned in your direction. He's giving favor, giving light. Light is a powerful thing. Truth and light are powerful things in this world of darkness and deceit. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious to thee. Gracious to thee. I like that. God's grace. How many Christians are not assured of God's grace? Isn't it interesting? This is how the Old Testament God, and sometimes we think he's different than the New Testament God. He's not. This is how he's saying he wants to be known. I remember going to church for years, and I never, you know, it was just, I was a kid. I mean, I made my communion, my confirmation, but it was heavy. Nobody ever told me this God in heaven wants to stoop down to you, to guard you and protect you.
He wants to give light to your life. Yours. Not this whole congregation. You. He wants to give light to your life. He wants to be gracious to you. I know you're here offering a sacrifice because you're a sinner. But God wants to be gracious to you.
The Lord lift up his countenance. A lifted up countenance. You know, you raise kids. I knew when I came home from work, when I saw my wife, what went on in the house during the day. Because if she was there waiting, your kids. Now, if they were mine when I got home, she had given them away already during the day a million times in her heart. And her countenance was not lifted up. It was cast down. You know, I've been working with Frank and Jerry and some of these guys around here for 25 years. And I can't fool them. They can't fool me. I walk in. They'll say, what's wrong? I'll say nothing. They'll say, yeah, right. Just because they know my face, my countenance. What he's saying is you don't want to run into God when his countenance is down. You know, this is a blessing. And the Lord says, you say this. Moses, tell the priest to say this. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee. I think of, you know, things in my life when my dad was still alive. And if I'd see him and he'd have that look of approval on his face. You're always a son, no matter how old you are. Think how important it was at 14, 15, but even at 20 or 30. To see that look of approval. Lord, lift his countenance up upon thee. And give thee peace. Shalom. It's internal. People over this, all over the world, are doing all kinds of things to get it. Now look, again, it's individual. This is spoken to every individual Israelite. He doesn't love the priest more than the Levite, or the Levite more than the priest, or the priest more than the Nazarite, or the Nazarite more than the Levite. He doesn't love somebody from the tribe of Judah more than somebody from the tribe of Naphtali. He doesn't love a prophet more than a king. This was the priestly benediction upon every individual. Upon every individual. You know, when I did this on Sunday morning, you know, what I did is I talked about my kids. I have four kids. Well, they're not kids anymore, but they're, to me, they'll always be kids. I'll always be dad. They'll never beat me. I'll always be kid, you know. And I said, I have four. Joanna, Mike, Josh, Hannah. And then I said on Sunday morning, I said, let me tell you, though, out of the four of them, why they love Joanna the most. Everybody went, what the heck? You know, you got three spares. I'll tell you why I like Joanna the most. You know, and then I talked about her, the things that were different about her than the other ones, the things that I appreciate about her, even today, the things I appreciate about her. And then I said, now let me tell you why I love Mike the most. And then I said, let me tell you why I love Joshua the most. And let me tell you why I love Hannah, my baby, the most, who's 18 now. And that's what God is saying here. And, you know, I think, what if my kids heard someone say, this is your father. This is what he really thinks about you. And if you don't please him, he's going to strike you with lightning. If you don't measure up and you don't keep the law, this is what he's going to... You know, how mad do you get if someone misrepresents you to one person? Somebody says, you know how they are. You know what their attitudes are. You know what they say. You know what they did. You know, you get, you know... incensed when one person misrepresents you to one other person. And God is saying to the priest, I don't want you to misrepresent me to 2 to 3 million people, thank you. They're my children. And when you open your mouth on my behalf, these are the words that I want to come out of it. the Lord bless you.
Imagine looking at an old lady worn with years, or an old man, or looking at a young man in the strength of his years, or a young mother and wife, or looking in the face of a teenager or a junior high kid who's looking at you, and you're the standard of God to them. You're the priest. And you look at them and say, you know what? The Lord bless you. Let's kneel down and take care of you. The Lord guard you. The Lord let the light of His face shine on your path and be gracious to you alone. The Lord lift His countenance up when you come into His presence. He's so pleased. And the Lord give you, peace. So shall they bless the children of Israel when they open their mouths in my name. What a God. What a God we serve. I pray the next time you're somewhere and you hear that sung, you know, that in your heart you think, wow, Lord, me. That's for me. That hits an individual heart and an individual mind. They shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. That's who I am, God says. Chapter 7. This is a fun one. Anybody read through that? It's the longest chapter in the first five books of Moses. Longest chapter in Numbers. It's full of numbers. That's exciting, isn't it? You guys excited about that? It says here, it came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle. We are 2 years and 1 month and 1 day, it seems, outside of Egypt. And had anointed it and sanctified it and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and the vessels thereof, and anointed them and sanctified them, that the princes of Israel, the heads of the house of their fathers, who were the princes of the tribes, and were over them that were numbered, they came and they offered an offering. And they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered wagons, 12 oxen, 2 for each one, a wagon for 2 of the princes, and for each of the tribes an ox. So for 2 tribes paired up, each one of the pairs brought a wagon, and each tribe brought an ox. And they brought them before the tabernacle. So they must have met and talked about these things. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take it of them, that they may be to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Thou shalt give them unto the Levites for every man according to his service. And Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them to the Levites. Now he tells how they were divided. 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave unto the sons of Gershon according to their service. Now, if you remember, the sons of Gershon had to carry all of the fabric and all of the skins, the tent itself. That was their responsibility. Very big, very bulky. So there is given to them 2 wagons, they must be decent-sized wagons, and 4 oxen to pull those 2 wagons. And it says, and 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave unto the sons of Merari according to their service, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. So they were given twice as many carts, twice as many oxen, because they had the framework, all of the pillars and all of the boards and all of the things covered. It was very heavy, very weighty. So they're given twice as many wagons, twice as many oxen. And there's no vying here. There's no jealousy. None of that. All of this is assigned. It's accepted by all of them. Verse 9 says, but unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonged unto them, and it was that they should bear upon their shoulders. So the sons of Kohath, they moved the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread, the table of incense, the altar of incense, the menorah. They moved the brazen altar. They had the very artifacts, the holiest things, the center, and those were carried.
It's a very interesting picture. When we get to 2 Samuel chapter 6, we're going to see there David, you know, he's living in his palace, and he looks out. He says, you know, it's not right. I'm living in a palace. You know, the Lord needs to be served. And he sends some men. He hears the Ark of the Covenant is at Kiriath Jearim, and he sends some folks there to get it. And the Philistines had brought it up and dropped it off there on a cart. So David sends his servants to go get it, and they load it on a cart. And as they're bringing it up to the city of Jerusalem, the cart, the oxen stumble, the cart moves, and Uzzah puts his hands forward to steady it, and he struck dead. He touched the ark. And they take the Ark of the Covenant and put it in the household of Obed-Edom. And David is angry. The whole city was waiting. Everybody was there, you know, waiting to celebrate, festive. And they all come kind of walking back with their heads down. And, you know, it's very interesting. Uzzah means strength. Obed-Edom means a ruddy or a red servant. You know, and David has to go think. And he realizes, no, that's to be carried. It's to be borne. You know, there's lots of portions to our relationship with the Lord. You know, there's the way we serve. There's lots of things, lots of responsibilities. But and God makes all of that work. And it's so wonderful. We do missions trips and we do outreaches in the city and we add on to the building. The things we undertake, He's there. He helps us. But it's almost like He says, but there's one thing you bear. I'll do everything else. But my presence, you bear that. Or everything else is phony. I can give all kinds of things to my wife. But if it's just to get rid of her and just to brush her off, it doesn't mean anything. Or vice versa. Wife can do that to a husband. She wants it to come from my heart. She wants it to be real. And it's almost like the Lord says, you know, there's all kinds of stuff, all kinds of Christian stuff, all kinds of great stuff. There's a, you know, we end up in a Christian culture and He blesses and people get saved and all kinds of, but it's almost as an individual, He says, but there's one thing, the heart of it, the ark where my presence is. Don't load that on a cart. You don't drag that. You don't push that. You bear it. You bear it. I'll see you tomorrow morning. You get up and spend time alone with me. Or I'll see you this afternoon or this evening. And it's a wonderful picture. And it develops as we go through the Old Testament. And it says, and the princes offered for a dedicating of the altar in the day that it was anointed. Even the princes offered their offering before the altar. And the Lord said unto Moses, they shall offer their offering, each prince on his day, for the dedicating of the altar. Now look, it's going to go through 12 princes. It's going to give us their names, and each offering is identical for 12 days. So let's just look at the first one, and then we can go through kind of light speed here. Verse 12 says, and he that offered his offering, notice, on the first day was Nashon, the son of Amminadab, of the tribe of Judah. And here was his offering. His offering was one silver charger. The weight thereof was 130 shekels of silver. A bowl of 70 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. Both of them were full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meal offering. One spoon of 10 shekels of gold full of incense. One young bullock, one ram, one lamb of the first year for a burnt offering. One kid of the goats for a sin offering. And for the sacrifice of the peace offerings, two oxen. Those are the ones shared with the priest and so forth. Two oxen, five rams, five he-goats, five lambs of the first year, This was the offering of Nashon, the son of Amminadab. Now, there were 22,000 Levites that had to eat. So the peace offering here, the last one, is a huge offering, because it's of that the priests and the Levites would eat of the sacrifice. So here's the Lord giving us the guy's name, the guy's offering, and he lists every single thing. Then in verse 18, on the second day, Nethaneel, and it says he's of the tribe of Issachar. He offers the same thing. Verse 24, on the third day, so you feel better now, don't you? Eliab, of the tribe of Zebulun, he offers the exact same thing. On the fourth day, verse 30, Elizur, and he is of the tribe of Reuben, and he gives exactly the same readout of his offering. Verse 36, on the fifth day, Shelumiel, I'll make him up, you listen to him, and he was of the tribe of Simeon, and verse 42, on the sixth day, Eliashaph, and he was of the tribe of Gad. On verse 48, it says, the seventh day, Elishama, and his offering was of the children of Ephraim. On the eighth day, verse 54, Gamaliel of the tribe of Manasseh, it lists his offering. On the ninth day, Abidan, and he was of the tribe of Benjamin, it gives his offering. Verse 66, on the tenth day, Ahiezer, and he was of the children of Dan, it gives his offering. On verse 72, on the 11th day, Pagiel of the tribe of Asher, it gives his offering. Verse 78, on the 12th day, Ahira of the tribe of Naphtali, and it gives his offering that he offers to the Lord. Verse 84 says, this was the dedication of the altar in the day when it was anointed by the princes of Israel. 12 chargers of silver goes, it tells what, it reiterates again what was given, but it gives the sum of the 12 tribes. It gives 12 times each single offering that we read through. Now look, you know, you go through this and say, this is kind of a mundane, you know, there's this deal. But the Lord takes note of each of their names, each of their father's names. Each of them, he can tell you what day they offered on. Each of them, even though their offering was like somebody else's, the Lord didn't just say, it was the same stuff every day. The Lord takes the time each day to write a detailed description, appreciating everything that's offered from the heart. And we have this picture of these offerings being made and God giving great detail because he takes note. The same as we offer ourselves as a Nazirite, the same that we might offer of our resources, the same, you know, that we might offer anything. It's important to him. If it comes from the heart, he takes note, and every detail is recorded. It may be mundane to you, but I guarantee you, as the children of Israel, as the tribe of Asher or the tribe of Judah would one day sit and read the book of Numbers, they'd say, that's our grandfather. He offered that. Look, God took note of every single thing that he offered, and he does for us also. Very important. Verse 80 says this. Did you ever move through 80 verses faster than that? Verse 80 says, and when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, that should be a capital H there, speaking of the Lord, to speak with him. Isn't it interesting? Moses goes in expecting to dialogue. Prayer should be a dialogue, not a monologue. Prayer too often in our lives is, oh God, I need this, oh God, I need that. Do we sit and listen? He answers. He answers. And we hear in part. We know in part. But Moses goes in expecting to hear, to speak with him. Then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him, notice, from off of the mercy seat that was upon the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubim, and he spake unto him. Now Moses wrote this. Moses wrote the first five books. And Moses says, I went in expecting to speak with the Lord, and I actually this day heard his voice coming from the lid of the ark, from the mercy seat between the cherubim where the Shekinah presence. I actually heard his voice speaking unto me. And the Lord said, do chapter 8 next week. We're just not going to get through this. I really wanted to. No, because I don't want to rush it. I want to take my time and cruise through. There's just such great stuff here. So, anyhow, here we are. Nazarites, all of us with a heart. You know, we love him because he first loved us. Every one of us, I assume, has times we sit before the Lord and say, Lord, I make so many mistakes, but I want to give my best. Lord, I just foolishly so often hold back things from you, but I want you to have. I don't want to play church, God. I don't want to play phony religious games. I want to know you when I'm alone and nobody else is around. I want to know your presence. I don't want to be intoxicated with the things of this world. I don't want to worry about what people think about me. I want life. I want you to bless me and keep me and let your face shine upon me and be gracious to me, Lord, to me, and lift up your countenance upon me and give me peace. And I want it to be real, and it is, he said, and I will bless them. Amen. 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 Let's have the musicians come and we'll lift our voices. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we're growing in grace and the knowledge of who you are, Lord. And no one has ever loved us the way that you love us. And because of that, Lord, there are times, Lord, when we are very hesitant. We feel unworthy. And Father, just so often the enemy convinces us to sit at a distance. And your presence, Father, is not like the presence of another human, Lord. Sometimes hard for us to discern, but sometimes so recognizable, Lord. Sometimes your word rises off the page and the tears begin to flow from our eyes. Lord, sometimes your presence is undeniable, Lord. Sometimes, Lord, it, like David says, it's like the clear shining after the rain. Like the tender grass growing out of the earth, green and filled with life. And Lord, when we come in your presence, we want to give all, Lord, of ourselves. Let us continue to grow in grace, Lord, and in the knowledge of who you are. Be patient with us, Father. We are trusting, believing, growing. And we lift our voices now, Father, as a sweet savor, as a living sacrifice. Lord, we lift our hearts through our voices, Lord, and ask that you might be blessed as we sing your praise and we lift ourselves afresh, Lord. Let this come before your throne, Father, this evening on Philmont Avenue, Lord. We know that our sins, though they're as scarlet, as white as the snow, Lord, that's fallen outside. Though they're like crimson, Lord, you've made them like wool, Lord. Receive the fruit of our lips, Lord, an acceptable sacrifice. Our hearts, Father, in Jesus' name, we love you.